Well, folks, the ancient Hebrews had left Egypt in a hurry. And about 6 weeks into their journey, they wandered through the wilderness known as the Desert of Sin, where God had provided them with manna from heaven and quail to eat. Now, having experienced this abundant provision from God, they came to a wadi, that is a dry valley, were thirsty and quarreled and asked, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It seems a bit odd that they are complaining after having experienced such a miraculous deliverance from Egypt, along with the provision of manna and quail. So what's behind their short memory of God's faithfulness? Our body can survive about 100 hours. That's a bit more than 4 days without water under normal circumstances, with temperatures around 80 degrees Fahrenheit, extreme heat, say 90 degrees Fahrenheit, and exposure to the sun shortens the survival time by half. Add to that, walking in the sun, carrying one's possessions can reduce survival time to about 7 hours, which is about the time it would take to walk 20 miles. One day, one long day's journey on a warm day in June was all it would take to bring God's people to the end of the rope if they didn't have water. I remember years ago, Paul and I were in the city for a wedding on a very hot summer day. I dehydrated rather quickly, became quite ill. We missed the wedding. The Hebrews were delivered from Egypt, provided manna and quail. But after journeying in the desert and arriving at Rephidim, a resting place, they were out of sorts, quarreling among themselves and complaining, asking, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I get it. Our bodies can only take so much. The ancient Hebrews were ready to stone Moses due to their excessive exhaustion and thirst. This place where God miraculously provided water from a rock for his contentious people is the same place where God called Moses from the burning bush to deliver those same people from slavery. The people returned to this sacred place where Moses first experienced the presence and power of God. God began this journey for his people when he first appeared to Moses, and God was going to continue to be with his people, sustaining them and bringing them through, providing whatever their need may be. For he is the God of hope. Now, this brings us to the encounter Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, another water story, but this one's in the Gospel of John. Jesus was alone when the one approached at noon. Now, usually women would come to the well during cooler hours of the day to draw water and to socialize among themselves, but she came by herself in the heat of the day, which may indicate she was somewhat of an outcast, having had 5 husbands, and presently living with a man who was not her husband. Folks, this is a packed story with way too much for us to unpack today. So suffice it to say, Jesus offered her living water, a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. She finally recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the one who was to come and bring hope to the world. The rock at Horeb, Jacob's well, sources of water that quenched parched throats of thirst. But beyond quenching the thirst of our bodies, Jesus offers to quench the thirst of our souls. For he is the source of the living water that gushes up to eternal life. That is the hope for this life now. A life that never ends. And this brings us to our text in Romans, which says nothing about water, but is an exposition of the hope that is ours in Christ. as a noun. Hope is defined by Webster's dictionary as expectation of fulfillment. And as a verb, it's defined as to expect with confidence. Folks, if blood is the life of the body, then hope is the life of the soul. Our bodies cannot survive without sufficient blood, and our souls cannot endure without sufficient hope. For many folks, hope is nothing more than wishful thinking. I hope I'll win the lottery. But in the context of the faith of Christ, Webster's dictionary has it right. For as a people of faith, we expect with confidence that God will fulfill his promises. Hope. This is where the rubber hits the road when it comes to living in the kingdom of God. And it raises the question for us, in what or for what do I hope? For many people, it's wealth, accumulating money for themselves, or power, exercising authority, or sex, satisfying whatever sexual desires may have. There's nothing inherently wrong with money, sex, and power as long as they do not define who I am and are exercised according to God's purpose. When money, sex, and power become idols, however, ultimately they let us down. As followers of Jesus, he is our hope. He will never let us down. Well, what does it mean to say Jesus is our hope? There are numerous answers to that question. The Apostle Paul lays out one of the answers for us in our text this morning. He wrote, we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Sharing the glory of God. In 48 years of preaching and teaching God's word, these words got past me. As often as I've read them, not once have they caught my attention until now. Sharing in the glory of God. We boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. Now, boasting is not a character trait we encourage for believers. Except in this instance, when we are boasting in God, boasting epitomized Jewish pride in Israel's privileged status among the nations. So the apostle picks up on this and claims there is a time to boast, but not in privilege, not in the law, not in divine election, not in wealth or power or our sexual exploits. We boast in Christ when we experience the lavishness of his grace and know the hope of glory. What is this hope of glory? There are also many answers to this question, but in general, it's to share in Christ's life and in his dominion over the creation. That is, we are to be like Christ inside and out. We read in 2 Corinthians, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, now listen to this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. We boast in the hope of God fulfilling his purpose in our lives. That is, we become like Jesus in our minds when they're renewed in God's word, our souls when Christ's image is restored in our souls, and our bodies when we consecrate them to doing God's will. God delights in such boasting. Folks, we should be proud of our Creator. Proud of God's purpose for us, proud of his power to accomplish his purpose for us. And such boasting leads us to clothe ourselves with humility in dealing with one another and humbling ourselves before God. When we are boasting in God's great love for us in Christ, there's no room for pride in any of the things in this world. Boasting in God crowds out all other pride. But that's not the only reason we have to boast. Paul jolts us out of our complacency by telling us we are also to boast in our afflictions. The International Version translates this, rejoice in our sufferings. This has probably been my biggest theological hang-up with the faith of Christ. Suffering doesn't appeal to me. There's so much suffering in the world, it can overwhelm and paralyze us. It felt paralyzing this past week, seeing what Russia was doing to Ukraine. I, for one, like to be relieved of my suffering and to relieve others of theirs. Not realizing that sometimes in so doing, now listen to this, sometimes when I relieve other people of their suffering, I actually thwart God's purpose. I have to be careful here. I have to tread carefully with this and not allow this to allow me to become insensitive to other people's suffering. Even so, in his own suffering, the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for deliverance before he got an answer. And God answered and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." God had a purpose in Paul's suffering. To stop the suffering would have thwarted God's purpose. God had a purpose in it. That's profound. But what is even more profound is Paul's answer, response to God's answer. He said, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." What an amazing relationship the Apostle Paul had with his Savior. He boasted in his suffering. Grace is the fountain of living water from which we receive the forgiveness of sin. But grace does more than that. Folks, grace meets us on all the levels of our lives. For Paul, it became power made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient in many ways, especially on a morning like this when we lost an hour of sleep last night. God's grace is sufficient. And I learned recently that God's grace is sufficient not just for me, but for even for those who have caused harm to me. I'm practicing a new habit now. I tend to fret, but instead of fretting, when I feel as though I've been hurt by somebody else, I remember God's grace is also sufficient for them. The ground before the cross is a level playing field. We are all sinners. We all need God's grace. And I would never have learned that truth without the suffering the Spirit used to open the eyes of my heart. I had to go through that experience to know that God's grace is sufficient, not just for me, but for those that have harmed me. God's ultimate purpose in our suffering is to transform our character into Christ-likeness so that we can love even as we are loved. To have Christ's character is to have hope, because Christ is hope. And hope does not disappoint us. I did a biblical word study on hope once and discovered Paul's prayer for the Romans, which I began to pray for myself. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I prayed that verse for years. What I didn't know at the time was the amount of character transformation that had to happen in my heart before that prayer could be answered, before I could abound in hope. A change had to happen within myself for God to answer that prayer for me. Suffering, character, and hope are intertwined with one another. Winning the Powerball lottery may fulfill one's dreams, but to realize it can also thwart God's purpose, that is, to become like Jesus, a people of hope. The apostle assures us that hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. He's reminding us of our experience in Christ. He's reminding us of the love of God that has been poured into our hearts. We can look back and we can remember that time when we woke up to God's love in Christ. He's appealing to the experience of the love of Christ that we already have. And the process God has started, folks, God will finish. God did not forsake the freed, thirsty Hebrews wandering in the wilderness, threatening to kill Moses. God is also proactive, as Jesus was with the woman at the well, offering her living water, gushing up into eternal life. Different stories, but the same God. The God of hope. As followers of Jesus, we have reasons to boast. We're called to humility, but we have reasons to boast. A God who lavishes us with love revealed on a cross and in an empty tomb. A God who redeems us, not just from our sin, but even our suffering, that we may abound in his love more profoundly and love more profoundly, even as we are loved. And a God who uses even hopeless situations to increase our hope. Imagine that. God can enter into my despair and in that place increase hope. We have reasons to boast. So let us boast, not in the things of this world, but in the things of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. More than this, God raised him from the dead and now has poured his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us boast in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.